Let's take our Bibles again and open with me to John chapter 16. I realize it has been a few weeks since we have been in this particular passage. John chapter 16, we'll be finishing out this section, verses 5 through 15 this evening. We started to consider it a few weeks ago under the title, The Ministry of the Holy Spirit. So John chapter 16, let me go ahead and begin reading in the second half of verse 4, and I'll read through verse 15, and as we will again here affirm this evening, this is the very Word of God that has been gifted to us as the church, that is for our hope and our assurance and our comfort in Christ. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no more. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Amen. May our great God add his blessing to the reading, preaching, and hearing of his word this evening. I think one of the most difficult and gut-wrenching experiences in this life is those experiences where we have to leave someone or ones that we love. And you drop your family off at the airport, knowing they're going to be gone for a long time. You drop one of your kids off at college for their freshman year. And those car rides home are painful. We leave those times with heartache because we don't want to leave the ones that we love. And I think all of us probably in different contexts know or have known that heartache. We don't want to leave the ones that we love. And I think that begins to give us at least some context for understanding the heartache that the disciples were feeling in the upper room. As imperfect as their faith was, they loved their Savior. And yet Jesus has told them that he was going away, and where he was going, they could not come. And it was as though all of a sudden, all of those things that Jesus had said about his death, that the disciples maybe were thinking, he's just speaking figuratively. It's as though now it is dawning on them that maybe he is serious. He really is leaving us. Maybe he really is going to die. And I think that's important for us to understand this teaching in the upper room and for us to truly see the pastoral heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. These were lonely, broken-hearted, frightened men. And Jesus, in his tenderness and his grace, is comforting them. And I don't think it's too hard for us to understand this. And we very often know the same heartache. It is hard for us to live the Christian life without the physical presence of Jesus. It's hard to walk by faith and not by sight. And like the disciples, I think we often find ourselves lonely and lost and brokenhearted. We find ourselves overwhelmed by our sin and we're anxious and we wonder, is the Lord really with us? And that means that Jesus' comfort to the disciples in the upper room is a comfort to us as well. He has not left us as orphans. Even though He has gone away from us, He has ascended to the right hand of His Father, He is still with us by His Holy Spirit. He said, in a little while you will see me no longer, and yet in a little while you will see me. The only way we can understand that riddle is through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who makes the presence of Jesus known in our lives. And that's why Jesus said, as He said in this passage, it is to your advantage that I go away. Because Jesus said if He didn't go away, the Helper would not come, but the Helper has come. And He has made a home in every one of our hearts. And we know the intimate presence of Jesus because of it. Now, Jesus began teaching about the Holy Spirit back in chapter 14. And in chapter 16, He begins to teach us about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. What's the Holy Spirit going to do when He comes? That's the phrase that Jesus uses, when the Spirit of truth comes. And in verses 5 through 11, we see the Spirit's ministry to the world. He's going to come, He's going to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And we spent some time last time considering how on the day of Pentecost, the day when He did come, how we see Him doing these very things. That through Peter's sermon, the Holy Spirit worked and He convicted the crowd of their sin, of their unbelief. He convicted the crowd of righteousness. In other words, He convicted that crowd that Christ was righteous and they were not, and they lack the righteousness required to be right with God. And He convicted them of judgment and showed that at the cross it wasn't Christ who was judged, but it was the devil who was judged along with all who follow Him. And the Holy Spirit did that work, and we read in Acts chapter 2 how the people were cut to the heart and they believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why we should be encouraged to continue to bear witness. The Holy Spirit is at work in this world, convicting the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. So that's the Holy Spirit's ministry to the world, and we thought about that last time. But now in verses 12 to 15, we see the Holy Spirit's special ministry to the church. Now, to understand the meaning of these verses, we need to be careful to note the context. Jesus is speaking to the apostles, His chosen disciples who would lead His church and who would be the Spirit's mouthpiece. This passage is not primarily about our own private interpretation of the Word of God. Now, it is true that the Spirit does enlighten us as we read the Word as individuals. But that's an application of this text, and it's not its primary meaning. This text is about the Holy Spirit-inspired Word of God. That's what Jesus is promising. He is referring to how the Holy Spirit, through the apostles, will first of all give the church the gift of the Word of God. Look again at verses 13 through 15. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine. Therefore I said that He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. See what Jesus is teaching here. He is saying that all that the Father has said, that has been declared to Me. And it has been declared to the Spirit, and the Spirit is going to take that revelation and declare it to you, and you will write down that revelation for My people, for their hope and their comfort and their assurance. This is a reference to the Holy Spirit-inspired, written New Testament. This is exactly what Peter said in 1 Peter 1:21. He said, "No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." One of the Holy Spirit's greatest gifts to the church is the Word of God. That through the prophets in the Old Testament, through the apostles in the New, He gives the church the inscripturated, written Word of God. And our job as the church is simply to receive it as such. To receive it as the Word of God and to protect it and guard it and declare it. 1 Timothy 3:15. Paul calls the church of the living God a pillar and buttress of the truth. In other words, the church upholds the truth and guards it. Jude says, "Contend for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints." That's a reference to the inspired Word of God, the faith once delivered. That one time, never to be repeated event of the inspiration of the New Testament. Now, I think there are three aspects that we can see here, three aspects of the Spirit's inspiring work in bringing us the Word of God, specifically concerning the New Testament, that we can see in Jesus' upper room teaching. Three aspects. Think about this. The Holy Spirit would guide the apostles, first of all, into the truth about the past. The truth about the past. In chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus said that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And many see in that statement a reference to the inspiration of the four Gospels. You know, scholars debate about this. How did the gospel writers remember what Jesus said and He did? Did they get their material from here or there? Did they just make it up? Well, here's the answer. The Holy Spirit worked in these men so that they remembered infallibly what Jesus said and what He did. They even taught them what they would write and what they wouldn't write. You remember how John ends his gospel saying if everything that Jesus did would be written down, there wouldn't be enough room in the world to hold all the books? The Holy Spirit called to their remembrance infallibly. And yes, they may have given it to Mark or given it to Luke, but nevertheless, it was the Holy Spirit bringing to their remembrance everything that Jesus said and did. And then secondly, the Spirit will then interpret for the apostles the finished work of Christ for the present needs of the church. He will interpret the finished work of Christ for the present needs of the church. Again, in chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus said, "The Spirit will teach them all things." Chapter 15, verse 26, He says, "The Spirit will bear witness about Me." In other words, He's saying the Holy Spirit will teach you about My gospel in order that the church might be helped and her needs might be met. And again, many scholars see in these statements the New Testament epistles. The letters we have in the New Testament where we have the life and the death and the resurrection of Christ interpreted and applied to the present needs of the church. And then in chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus says the Holy Spirit is going to show these men the future. He will declare to you the things yet to come. And again, commentators see in that statement things like the book of Revelation, where Jesus' future victory and His reign and the glorification of His church are foretold for our benefit and for our assurance. In 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul was referring to the Old Testament. And he said that all Scripture was God-breathed. That's the Old Testament. And here in these verses, Jesus is affirming that the New Testament is God-breathed as well. That the Spirit has given us the gift of the written Word, which is sufficient for all the needs of the church in every age. It's a wonderful gift for our comfort. Remember, Jesus is teaching the disciples these truths in order to comfort them. The Word has been given to us for our comfort, for our hope, for our assurance. But not only does the Holy Spirit in His ministry give us the gift of the Word, but He also gives what we call illumination. He shines light into our minds. He shines light onto the Word that we might understand the Word and know what it is about. In verse 14, Jesus speaks of this illuminating work of the Spirit and says that it will be seen primarily in the glorification of Christ. What will the Spirit do? How will He illuminate us? Jesus makes this simple statement, "He will glorify Me." Having given us the written Word, the Spirit will have this ongoing illuminating ministry. He will shine a spotlight on Jesus Christ in the Word of God. You know, Jesus said, after His resurrection, He said, "All of the Scriptures are about Me." And the Holy Spirit's ongoing ministry to us is that He's going to teach us how all of the Scriptures are about Jesus. And He's going to show us how from Genesis to Revelation that the Scriptures speak of Christ and the salvation that is to be found in Him. I want to leave you this evening with just two applications of these truths. One fairly obvious, one might be a little bit controversial. The first one is that here we have the supreme mark of the work of the Spirit. Jesus says so clearly the supreme mark of the work of the Spirit is that Christ is glorified. In this simple statement, Jesus gives us the preeminent, infallible mark of the work of the Spirit. He will glorify Me. How do we know if the Spirit is at work in a church or in an individual? And how often do we hear people say, well, the Spirit, you know, the Spirit is really at work. He's really at work in the life of this person, or He's really at work in the life of this church. And it usually follows some explanation, because we see this or we see that. And yet here we're reminded that the mark of the Spirit's work, it's not the size of a church. It's not the level of excitement. It's not an emotional reaction. It's not having the right form of worship. It's not singing the Psalms exclusively. It is the lifting up of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a church. It is individuals saying, I am nothing, but Christ is everything. It is people saying, Christ has done everything. I haven't done a thing. It's a people who glory in the cross of Christ, saying, we must decrease and Christ must increase. It's a people who are not eager to talk about themselves or their church or our church, but to talk about their Savior and our Savior. And that's what we need to aim for as a congregation. That as we rely on the Spirit's power, that what would be said of us would not be, well, that's the church that sings the Psalms. That's the church that has really simple biblical worship. Well, those are good things. But what we want is people to say, in that church, Christ is glorified. Christ is seen. Charles Ross, in his little book on these upper room discourses, said this. He said, the whole design of the Holy Spirit in the revelation of the truth is nothing else but the glorifying of Christ in the hearts of the apostles, and by their means in the hearts of all believers. Christ in His person and work and love, this is the only text on which the Holy Spirit will shed a glorious light in the souls of the disciples. That's the supreme mark of the Spirit's work. Christ has the preeminence. But secondly and finally, and maybe more controversially, I think here we learn that the Word of God was never intended to be understood primarily and divided primarily apart from the church. It's in God's providence that we just a few weeks ago thought about John or Revelation chapter 10. Do you remember the picture, the vision John has of Jesus with one foot on the land and one foot on the sea, and He has this scroll which represents the revelation of God, and what does He do with it? He gives it to the Apostle John. Write it down. Preach it. That very same thing is what Jesus is teaching here. And I want to clarify this. It is absolutely true that an application of this passage is that the Spirit can and does give us understanding in our private reading of the Scriptures. And we should be reading our Bibles. We should be studying them. And I don't want to discount that. The Holy Spirit gives us insight. And I think many of us here can testify to the joy of that illumination when He opens our minds up to understand something that we had never seen before. And yet, God never intended that to be the only or the primary means by which we understand and learn the Word of God. You can think of it this way. If you take something like a multivitamin, it's a supplement. You would never say, well, I'm not eating dinner tonight because I took my vitamin. It's a supplement. It's good. It helps you, but it works in tandem with the main meal. And in 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul uses very interesting language. He says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. And the word he uses there is a Spirit-related word. It is the word theopneustos. The word theos is the word God, and pneustos, breathed, is related to the word for the Spirit. In other words, how is the word given? Through the Holy Spirit. And what is the church then to do with this Spirit-inspired word that she has been given? Well, we read down in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Here's what we are to do. I charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is judge to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. You see, the way to look at this, and we thought about this morning here at Springs, is that our worship in our homes, our reading of the Scriptures, that these are to go hand in hand with our worship. Listen to what Pierre Marcel says. He was a 20th century French theologian, and he strikes this balance beautifully. He says, the commission of Christ implies that the private reading of the Scriptures is not sufficient to lead us to salvation. Scripture is revelation, but the revelation must be proclaimed, preached, and put in a present-day context. And here's the wonderful balance that he strikes. The private reading of the Word must go hand in glove with the preaching of it. The graces obtained by personal reading depend upon the grace of the preached word. That's the beauty of it. We have the wonderful and marvelous privilege of having in our hands the written word of God that we might read and study in our home, and that works hand in glove with the public ministry of it in the church. Now again, if you were here this morning at Springs, that brings us back around to some of the things we thought about this morning. That one of the ways that we can prepare ourselves for worship is to be in the Word during the week. That it sharpens us, it familiarizes us, it exposes us to the Word, and then we come in on the Lord's Day and we have it pressed upon us in an objective way. And believe me, this happens to preachers as well. When we read our Bibles on our own, so often we can kind of wiggle out from underneath what it's teaching. How often do we read a passage of Scripture and we think, oh, my wife really needs to hear that, or my son or my daughter really needs to hear that. I don't know that it often comes naturally to us. We want to let ourselves off the hook, and that's the benefit of preaching. It's that means wherein God objectively presses His Word onto His people, conforms us into His image, convicts us of our sin, shows us that there is forgiveness and hope in Christ. I'm getting ahead of myself because We began a series on worship in Springs this morning, and we're going to be thinking about the Word in our worship in coming weeks, but I think it suffices to say that the Word of God is one of the Spirit's greatest gift to the church. It is His revelation that God has not left us in darkness, that He has been pleased to reveal Himself and to show us what He is like and how much He loves us. What He's done for us in the past, what He's doing for us now, and the victory He will secure for us in the future. And so let's resolve in the power of this same Holy Spirit to receive this for what it is, the Word of God, to carefully guard it. Be faithful to proclaim it and to cherish it, knowing that it will lead us into all blessing. Let's pray together.